Let's look at Luke chapter number 2 and let us begin in just a moment in verse number 25. Let me review very quickly the first two lessons. We have been talking about the life of Christ on earth, that is the events of his life, not so much the teachings. And we have seen his conception in the womb of Mary, a miraculous act of God, where God implanted his seed in her. There was no human seed involved because man is a sinner. But God is perfect. And so the seed of God was put into the womb of Mary, a virgin. And she became with child when she lived in Nazareth. That was basically our first lesson besides introduction. And the last time we studied the fact that Jesus, by the prophecies, had to be born in Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And so Bethlehem is about 70 miles south of Nazareth. And so God had to get Mary from Nazareth down to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus Christ because it was so prophesied by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, not in Nazareth. So what happened? There was a great taxation, and we talked about the taxation caused Joseph to have to go down to Bethlehem because he was of the house and lineage of David. And David, of course, Bethlehem was the city of David. And so while Joseph was going down there to pay his taxes, he took Mary as a spouse wife, and that's when she was ready to be delivered. And we saw the last time that she gave birth to her son, Jesus. It appears in a barn. Doesn't say that for sure in the Bible, but he was laid in a manger, which is a trough that is used to put food in for cattle to eat out of, an eating trough. Any of you that are farmers know what that means. I was a farmer, and we always were filling up the troughs every day with mash, corn, whatever, and they're pretty filthy places. And so Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and then that day, while the shepherds were out in their fields watching their flocks by night, an angel announced to them that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. And so they left their flocks and they went down there and they saw the babe just as the angel had said, and then there appeared a tremendous host of angels with them, glorifying God. And the shepherds were the first ones to see the physical incarnation of God Almighty in the body of a little baby. And then as they left there, it says they broadcast this everywhere. They told everybody they could that they had met Jesus Christ, even though he was just a little newborn baby. And that was it. That's the whole Christmas story. All the rest is kind of stuff that happened later and kind of been added to the tradition, but we're just trying to study the Bible. Next thing we saw last time, when he was 8 days old, we just learned about the circumcision of the Christ child. That's included in the Bible because that was part of fulfilling the law. And now we're to a text in Luke chapter 2 of the presentation of Christ in the temple. We've already seen that back in the circumcision was in chapter 2, verse 21. And the presentation of Christ is in chapter 2, verse 22. And he's now about 41 days old, a little over a month old, Jesus is. And we've learned those figures from our study of the chapter in the Old Testament, Leviticus 12. And we studied that last time, and that's where the mother had to bring a lamb as a sacrifice for her sins and to make atonement for her sins. And if she didn't, if she was poor and she couldn't afford a lamb, she could bring two turtle doves. And that's what she does in verse number 24. And then the child is presented to the Lord, verse 22, because the law said every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so Jesus was holy, of course, from conception and before conception and here at birth and presentation. Now, a couple things happened this day. He's about 41 years of age, and I want you to notice as we pick up now with some new things here, in verse number 25, we see that as Jesus is presented in the temple to the Lord, We see the next group that sees Jesus are the seniors. The first group is the shepherds, the second are the seniors, and we have their names. One is named Simeon, and one is named Anna. Now, these are two events that happened in Christ's life, so let's study them for a little bit. And let's first of all look at Simeon. We don't hear this much, this story, but it's a great one. Simeon is one of the outstanding senior citizens of the Bible. In verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." He was devoted to God, "waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now here we have the first man that we know of who held Jesus Christ. You know, of course, I'm sure Mary and Joseph have probably. It was like anything today, probably a lot of people have, but this is the first one we can hear of or read of that held Jesus Christ. Go back to verse number 25, and if you have a pen out and you've got your Bible with you, at the end of verse 25, I'd like you to underline the words, "the Holy Ghost was upon him," and then underline in verse 26, "the Holy Ghost," and then underline in verse 27, "the Spirit." What a great insight we have into this man. It was all about the Holy Ghost. Now, why was the Holy Ghost upon him? Why was the Holy Ghost revealing things to him? Why was the Holy Ghost leading him? Notice those three things happened to Simeon. The Holy Ghost was upon him, verse 25. The Holy Ghost was revealing things to him, verse 26. And the Holy Ghost was leading him in verse 27. Now, why did that happen for him? Well, I think it happened because of the way he lived, and I believe these things can happen to us too. But we've got to meet the conditions. It says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." And notice this, "and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." So as a senior citizen, we get a little bit insight into what we would call today his Christian character. Of course, they weren't Christians at the time. But it says that this man was just. This man was just. This man always did the right thing. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Now, of course, you can take the word just and go deeper than that. I believe it means he was justified in the sight of God, just as we are justified in the sight of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Romans 5 and verse 1, and through faith in his blood, Romans 5 and verse 9. So the first thing we have to do to have this great working of the Holy Ghost in us is to be just. And then second of all, he was devout. He wasn't a hit-and-miss Christian. He was completely devoted to God. He'd given his whole life to the Lord. He was surrendered and sold out to the Lord. He was devout. Boy, that'd be nice if we could be described as devout. And then he was patient. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comforter of Israel to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was, as we would say today, waiting on God. waiting on God. And these are the types of people that God fills with His Holy Spirit, that God reveals things to by His Holy Spirit, and that God leads by His Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage us tonight not just to know about the Holy Spirit as a doctrine, but let us live in such a way that special things can be done for us and through us by the Holy Ghost. So notice in verse number 25, number one, Simeon was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Now, this is actually talking about the anointing of the Spirit. We are all indwelled, but this doesn't talk about him being indwelled by the Spirit. This was talking about the Spirit being upon him. That means the Holy Spirit had completely conquered this man. The Holy Spirit had overwhelmed this man. That's what the word anointing means, just as if you took a bottle of oil and poured it over someone's head, and the oil just ran all over somebody. That was actually the symbol of the Old Testament anointing. The Holy Ghost was upon this man, not just in him, but upon him. And you know when you meet somebody like this, there's just something different about them that you can't explain. Perhaps it's been a preacher or something that you've sat under. Or sometimes some preachers just, I can remember just some of the greatest preachers of our day, and so many of them are in heaven, being able to go and sit there and listen to them preach in big meetings and everything, and just, man, you couldn't explain it, but there was something different about them. The Holy Ghost was upon them. The Holy Ghost was upon them. Tonight, is the Holy Ghost upon you, or is He just in you? Have we paid the price of being just and being devoted to Christ and waiting on God? The Lord said, tarry at Jerusalem later until you be endued with power from on high. So the Holy Ghost was upon him, not just in him. He had the anointing of the Spirit. He had, in verse 26, second of all, the revelation of the Spirit. The revelation of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was revealing things to him. The Holy Spirit was revealed. When was the last time the Holy Spirit revealed something to you? I mean, just showed you something great or something from the Scriptures, or maybe showed you something about yourself that unlocked a mystery that caused you to take the next step towards victory. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. You know, it says over in... This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can't get saved unless the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to you, reveals your need for salvation, and brings repentance and faith to you to call on the Lord. But that's not the last revelation God wants to give us. That's the first. And Holy Spirit-filled men who are just and devout, verse 26 ought to be the normal. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And then the Holy Ghost showed him something special that was going to happen in his life, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. I remember the one lady, Mrs. Hankins, his son, Joe Henry Hankins, who was a great preacher. But Joe Henry died. And God, the Holy Spirit, had revealed to Mrs. Hankins that her son was going to be a preacher. And he never did. He died. And so he was laying in a hospital bed dead. And they were trying to comfort her as she was coming to the hospital and everything. Your son's dead and so on and so forth. She said, my son is not dead. And they were trying to explain to her that her son was dead. And she said, no, my son's not dead because the Holy Spirit revealed to me my son is going to be a preacher and my son has never preached before. My son's not dead. And she walked into that hospital room after her son had been declared dead and said, Joe, get up. And he sat up and said, what is it, Mother? And he went on to become a tremendous, tremendous preacher. And sometimes his sermons will be even though he's in heaven now, sometimes his sermons will be printed in the Sword of the Lord magazine. True story. And, You know, that was a revelation by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit reveals things to devout people. I want to encourage you to be dedicated to Christ and be just and wait on God. And the Holy Ghost will be upon us. The Holy Ghost will reveal things to us. We'll understand the Bible. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. You'll understand the Bible that some liberal, unsaved PhD in seminary has got no clue what the Bible's saying to them. And then notice the third thing about Simeon. He was led by the Spirit. Verse 27, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. He was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just told him that day, get into the temple. And you know something? That first statement in verse 27, it's like preaching to the choir, because you're here tonight. It's Wednesday night. But you know, when the Holy Ghost leads people, he always leads people into the temple. He's not going to tell you to stay away from church. He's not going to tell you to stay away from the temple. He's not going to tell you to stay away from the house of God. When the Holy Spirit leads people, he says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. But this was a special divine appointment that day. The Holy Spirit was leading him, and he had a divine appointment. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him, after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine holding God in your arms? It's all because prior to that, the Holy Ghost said, you're not going to die until you have seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. That's something else when you think about it. Simeon. And so we see three things the Holy Spirit did for him because he paid the price to have the Holy Spirit by devotion and by waiting on God. Now, his two blessings. Notice his two blessings. First of all, he blesses God. Verse 28. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let me just stop right there again and say, salvation is in a person. Okay? He says, my eyes have seen thy salvation, and that person is Jesus Christ. I don't know if any of you need that here tonight. I hope you're all saved by now, but if not, the salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Simeon said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. It's not in religion or baptism or good works. It's in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Christmas story is about. A couple lessons ago, what did God say to Joseph? The angel, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We've got to preach Christ. Now, it's okay to invite people to church and to mother-daughter banquet and men's fellowship breakfast and seniors fellowship and dinner and all. It's okay to bring them to youth rallies and so on and so forth as long as they hear about Christ. We've got to preach Christ. We don't preach our church. We preach Christ. He says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all people, before the faith of all people. Now notice, both Gentiles and Jews in this story, we find Christ is for a light to lighten the Gentiles. Thank God most of us, probably all of us here tonight are Gentiles, and we can say amen to Simeon's prophecy and blessing here because the Lord Jesus has become real to us. And the glory of thy people Israel. Okay? Jesus Christ, the gospel is to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. These were probably the first really profound words they've heard since Christ was born 41 days earlier. And they're just like, wow. And so he blesses God, and now he blesses Joseph and Mary, his second blessing, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Christ is a divider. He is the central figure of the human race. We either fall over him or we rise through him. And for a sign which shall be spoken against, and this is probably a good Mother's Day text, verse 35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also. That's part of the price of being a mother, really, of any child. It can be a painful experience eventually. Children can pierce through the very innermost part of a woman's being, a wife's being, a mother's being. But, of course, this would be a prophecy here, verse 35, about what? The crucifixion. Crucifixion. And we know 30 years later, Mary will sit there, about 33 years later, Mary will stand there, rather, at the foot of the cross and see her own son just brutally massacred on a cross. But the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And so Jesus is the revealer of hearts, and that is what is going to be tried at the judgment for every human being, the condition of their heart towards Jesus Christ. Now, we see the second senior citizen, and this is a lady, verse 36. And this is still in the temple. He's 41 days old, and it's an event that takes place in his life that we're not too familiar with. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 80 that's 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now, we see Anna, there's not as much about her here as there is about Simeon, but what a great lady this is. A great, great senior citizen. Boy, I hope if I ever make it to 84, I hope I can have the spirit this lady has. She's a real hero among women. It says here in verse 36 that she is a prophetess. The office of a prophetess was used by God on rare occasions up until the end of the apostolic age. We know of at least five good prophetesses in the scriptures. Miriam in Exodus 15 and verse 20. Deborah in verses Judges chapter 4 and verse 4. Huldah, H-U-L-D-A-H, in 2 Kings 22:14. She ministered in the college, which was at Jerusalem. Then there was Isaiah's wife in Isaiah 8 and verse 3. And then Anna here. Now, after the apostolic age, this disappears. It wasn't really a normal office. It was just something God did once in a while, probably to keep us on our toes or something. And then in Revelation, there's a prophetess, a lady named Jezebel, who seems to be figurative. It says, who calleth herself a prophetess. She wasn't. But God did use many different means, as I've tried to explain before, to reveal truth to people. And he used prophets, prophetesses, and he used dreams, and he used visions, and he used writing on stones, and he used signs in the heavens, and visions, and angels, and all kinds of ways that God reveal truth, including once in a while he'd use a woman who would give forth the word of the Lord, as in the cases of these prophetesses. And Anna here, of course, is an Old Testament prophetess, even though we read about her in Luke 2. Really, the New Testament was in Christ's blood. The New Testament age would begin in about 33 years. So, for that matter, Jesus Christ was an Old Testament prophet. And the New Testament was in his blood. So don't fall over that. As you get into the doctrinal books about the church, there's no office of a prophetess. There's no ladies that were ever pastors, or, for that matter, deacons, although many of them fulfilled the work of a servant, which is the same as being a deacon. But anyways, Anna here is called a prophetess. That means that the Lord at times would come upon her and would actually speak his words through her, as in this case, right here. And it says this, she was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So we see an insight into her character that she remained a virgin up until the day she got married. That's a good thing. It's laughed at nowadays, but that's a good thing in the eyes of God. Just like Mary was a virgin. God uses virgins. And then when she got married, after 7 years of marriage, her husband died. And she never remarried. She is, at this time in the story, 84 years old. And this lady believed in prayer, and she believed in fasting. It says she departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. This is just one of those cases where I wished I could be there to hear, what did she pray about all the time? Wouldn't you ever like to do that? You know, some real man of God that can really pray, or woman of God, wouldn't you like to just say to them, could I just stand in your room for an hour while you pray and listen to you? You ever felt that way about somebody? I've always felt that way about some people like Tom Williams or something. Could I just stand over here for an hour and just listen to you pray? That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I just can't imagine. This lady, night and day, with prayers and fasting. This lady went with food. She was so concerned about certain causes and certain prayer requests and certain people that many times she missed meals, and she just went to the temple, and maybe everybody else was scurrying around with their sacrifices and everything else and their duties, and the singers were singing and everything, but she'd be just maybe over in a corner, and they just, she was just renowned for just praying and praying and praying and praying. We might take too much of a lighthearted attitude towards prayer, because there's some people that say, what can I do for God? And you say, pray. And, well, what else, you know? Forget that, what else? Man, why, what's the sense of doing anything till we've prayed? Are we real men and women of prayer? Are we known for our duration in prayer? Like Anna was known. Are we really spending some quality time and some quantity time in prayer with God? This lady did. Man, she was like Moses. Remember Moses when he was up with the Lord 40 days and came down, didn't know his face was shining. He had just been in God's presence so much. This lady was amazing. She just stayed in God's presence. I mean, she got up every day and went to the temple to start praying. I don't know what about. I wish I was there. What a woman. And she's privileged. Oh my, is she privileged. And as soon as Simeon gets done blessing God and blessing Mary, at that instant, it says, verse 38, and she coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, just like Simeon had. So she said, thank you, Lord. And then notice this here about her, ladies, and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. She spoke of Christ. There were people all over Jerusalem that were looking for redemption. And from this day on, she began to preach Christ. She said, I've met him. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw him. I held him. He's here. And everywhere she went in Jerusalem, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption. Well, that's a good thing for a lady to do. To speak about Christ to everybody you can. These are great things ladies can do, praying, fasting, and witnessing for Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's all we know about her. Now, there is an interjection between verses 38 and 39 that you can only find in the book of Matthew. Okay? Luke's account says this, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But between 38 and 39, at least two events we know took place. And they are the, in Bethlehem, they are the visitation of the wise men, and then the flight of Mary and Joseph with Jesus into Egypt because of the persecution of Herod. So here is a classic example where you have to study all that the Bible says about a matter to really put it in order. And that's kind of what this study is about. We're trying to put the life of Christ in order. So we have to stop at the end of verse 38 and then turn to Matthew 2, and we're almost done for tonight. But let's see something that Luke does not bring up in his history, but Matthew does. And sometimes I think God does this just so we'll work. Work at Bible study. Bible study is not for lazy people. It's a hard book to work at. You got to really dig into it. Now, we always include this in the Christmas story. Well, not we, but a lot of people always include this in the Christmas story. You ever seen a manger scene? Here comes the three wise men. You know, and there's no indication in the Bible that there was three. There could have been 100 as far as we know. And they didn't come to the manger. They didn't come to the manger. What does the Bible say? It says in verse 2, or chapter 2 and verse 1 of Matthew, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews?" So he's already been born. That was their question. "For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, that is, those who knew the scriptures, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him," and now they quote here Micah chapter number 5 and verse 2, which was written 500 years before this, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophets, and now, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the," what? "Young child," okay? Now, we're going to see, I don't think we'll have time to see this today, but Herod orders the slaughter of every boy in Bethlehem 2 years of age and under. So what kind of a conclusion can we make here? Well, we don't know. Christ is probably a year old, year and a half old, we don't know, maybe almost close to 2 years of age. And notice he's called a young child. And also, notice verse 11, "And when they were come into the house," he's in a house. Now, he's not in a barn. He's not in a manger. He's in a house. And so, there's a lot of traditional things. Religion has just done masterfully in messing up all the Bible. And then when you straighten out, they look at you like you're the one who's off. You know, like Good Wednesday. You pull that out on people, and they're like, you know, where did you arrive from? What planet did you come from? And it says, "He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Verse 9. "When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." And this is just a star that God had prepared. And I know a lot of astrologists get carried away with trying to figure out this star and so on and so forth. I think it was just a miracle. Now we have in the New Testament the very first example of worship in verse 11. "And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child Okay, here he is called a young child again, verse 8 and verse 11, with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. All right, this is the first time we ever learn about worship in the New Testament. It's only two chapters in, Matthew 1, Matthew 2. And it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Worship is the prostrating of ourselves, the adoration of ourselves towards God. And that's what it is. And I want you to notice that giving is an act of worship. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. I want to encourage you to worship God and make presentations of gifts to the Lord. It shows that you adore him, that you respect him, that you honor him, that you bestow your blessings upon him. But being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country. Another way, Herod was a murderer, and he came from a family, a line of just murderous people. And this is going to spell trouble for all the boys that are there in Bethlehem. So we're going to stop there tonight. But this is an interjection between Luke 2, verse 38 and verse 39, where we read some other events here. But Jesus ought to be worshipped, amen, as these wise men. It's an old saying, wise men still worship him. So we've seen the visitation of the shepherds, the seniors, and now the sages. The sages, the wise men, in the first 41 days of Christ, and now as a young child. People are coming, and notice they're coming from all realms. Shepherds, very, very poor people. Sages, very, very rich people. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. Seniors, very, very spiritual people. Simeon and Anna, and they all come to worship Christ. And he's still a child, but some wonderful things that we've seen. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight and pray for your blessing upon the rest of our service. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of the worship of every one of us here, whether we're shepherds and poor, whether we're seniors and spiritual, whether we're sages and wise. Wise men still seek him and worship him. Help us to give unto you, for you're worthy. What a insult it would be that God, the Creator God who come to earth, who has bestowed all of our blessings on us, to withhold from giving back to you. Lord, help us, change us. Lord, we pray that as the shepherds, as we saw with them and Anna, that as soon as they met Christ, they started telling everybody about the Lord. Oh, Lord, loosen our tongues. Give us a door of utterance to preach Christ. Help us to make opportunities not to be ashamed of Jesus, for the gospel to be soul winners. Help us to be filled with the Spirit like Simeon, to pay the price he paid to be filled, that the Holy Spirit might be upon us, that he might reveal things to us, that he might lead us. For thy word says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Thank you, Lord. For what we've learned tonight, we pray your blessing on tonight, the rest of our evening, in Jesus' name, amen.